Let's go back to where we were this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Boy, I praise the Lord for a dad who was saved. My dad worked for, I know I shared some of this with you, my dad worked for GE. He was a generator specialist. And when a power plant somewhere would break down, and they figured out what repairs they needed, and if General Electric got the bid to repair that power plant, my dad would call people across the country, whoever he needed, whatever team he needed to assemble at that power plant, fix it, and then be back. And he'd be gone for a couple weeks at a time. And I remember Dad came back, and it was exciting. Dad's home. And I remember one morning bounding up the stairs, "Mom, where's Dad?" And she said, he's on the back porch. So I kind of ran over there. And just I was about to throw the door open, looked out. Dad was just sitting on the chair with his Bible. And I just stopped and stared for a little bit. And I said, "I'm not interrupting that. Dad's spending time with God." And I tell you, that means a lot. That means a lot. Young person, you catch your parents spending time with God, that's a huge blessing. That's a huge blessing. Parents, how many times are your children catching you spending time with God? Oh, what a fun Father's Day. The music, again, just thinking about he never fails us, never ever. Oh, what a blessing. All right, ladies, I'm going to try to help you real quickly decode what men say sometimes, what they say and what they actually mean. Okay, just you know, churches, we want to be a help. Okay, so the husband says, "Honey, can I help you with dinner?" What he's saying is, "I couldn't help but notice dinner isn't ready, and I was curious." So if he says, "I am not lost, I know exactly where I am," what he's saying is, probably, most likely, no one will ever see us alive again. If he says, "Hun, you've had a busy day. Why don't you take a break?" What he's saying is, "Hun, I'm trying to listen to this football game, and you're making a lot of noise as you're crashing through the house. Would you mind taking a break for a minute?" Or, "I can't locate it. I can't find it. Are you sure it's where you told me to look?" What he's saying is, "I closed my eyes and held up my hand, and it didn't fall into it." And then this last one, "I cut myself, but it's no big deal." What he means is, "I have nearly severed a limb from my body, and I'm probably about to bleed to death. Please rush me to the hospital." So just a little bit of decoding what men have to say. All right, 2 Timothy. We're kind of talking to the men today, but of course, you ladies are an important part of all of this discussion. But here in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." And so that's what we talked about this morning. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, learning to depend on his power and acting by faith. And we'll talk about that some tonight. "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So that's our thought for tonight. Be a good soldier. Let's finish reading this and then we'll pray. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So, back there in verse 3, it says, "Thou for endure hardness." There's the discipline of being a good soldier. And then, "No man that warreth entangleth himself." There's the detachment of being a good soldier. And then there's the pleasing him who hath chosen us. Pleasing him. There is the delight of being a good soldier. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time we have together. Thank you for your word. Lord, our life is a vapor. And the devil, oh, he's really talented at getting us to think that, oh, I've got plenty of time. I can live for myself. I can enjoy this thing. And then someday I can get serious for God. But our life is a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Oh, Lord, I pray that everyone in this church would say, from this moment on, oh, I want to make sure every second counts for the Lord Jesus. If we're saved, we're enlisted in his military. I pray that tonight we would, as the verse says, there in verse 7, and the Lord give the understanding. I ask, Lord, that you would give us understanding in these areas. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's talk about, first of all, verse 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. So it's not saying that hardness may come, be ready for it. It's saying as a soldier, hardness needs to come. It's part of the training of being a soldier. It's like boot camp. When a person joins the military, they are trained, they are thrust, they are baptized in hardness to train them to be the right kind of soldier. Endure hardness. Boot camp is not designed to be fun. Not supposed to be a slumber party. No fun and games. It's supposed to be difficult. Hours of drilling, long route marches, constant pressure, tasteless food, guard duty, bullying sergeants, lectures, exposure to inclement weather, lack of sleep, waking up in the middle of the night. Boy, I don't know if you ever do, you see some of those where you see the Navy SEALs training and you think, boy, that looks like torture. That looks like you'd put somebody through that if you had to get information out of them. It seems like that's what they're not allowed to do to people at Guantanamo. And they volunteered for that? It's designed to be hard. And that's how soldiers are made. And God here in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness. Don't run from the hardness in your life. It's an important part of God training us to be soldiers for God. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Egypt was boot camp. A family went in and a nation came out, forged by difficulty. That was part, that with the wilderness time, was part of how they were going to be ready to enter the promised land. Be ready to conquer, trusting God along the way. Boot camp, getting Israel ready for the wilderness, and then eventually the land of promise that would have to be conquered. There's no conquest without battle. And there's no battle without training. Without training, the battle is just defeat. God refers to this Egypt time two more times as a furnace of iron in 1 Kings 8:51 and Jeremiah 11, verse 4. How was David able to defeat Goliath? Because of the boot camp of the time where he watched those sheep. And God brought along a lion, and he brought along a bear, and he was faithful. He endured hardness, the training, and he was able to go up against a Goliath, recognizing that this can be done. I can be faithful to God, and God will deliver you into my hand. But he wouldn't have been ready without his boot camp, learning to endure hardness. And it is sad that there's that extra 40 years in there, isn't it? The wilderness wanderings, where the training did not take as fully as it should have. And that's sad. Some people grow up and God gives them their boot camp and they rebel against what God is trying to do. And just like Israel, there's those wasted years and a whole generation died in the wilderness because they didn't allow, young person, in your home, You're learning to listen. You're learning to give your will over to the will of your parents. They're trying to teach you eventually to give your will over to God's. Learn from this time of this enduring hardness, your schoolwork, the chores in your home, the responsibility that you're given, the difficulties that come your way. Take this time seriously. Amen. The goal of boot camp is to take raw recruits and turn them into tough, obedient, disciplined soldiers. Listen to 1 Peter 1:6. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness and manifold temptations, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's go through that again. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. For a season, there's that boot camp. There's that training time. If need be, ye are in heaviness. And again, if need be, right? It's like, is that up to me? The if need be? Pass. Pass. No. And then God decides if need be. All right? And the need does come. There's that time of boot camp, and in his perfect wisdom, he puts us through those difficult times that prepare us for something down the road. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, not to see if we have any faith, but to develop and refine the faith that we have. And then that time of testing, Peter says, is much more precious than gold. Oh, the blessings to be able to be faithful when the battle comes and I get to be faithful for God because of the preparation that he brought into my life. Oh, there's nothing more exciting than when God brings a battle and with his help, you have victory. Oh, it's wonderful. And these times of trial are more precious than gold. These times where God prepares us, though it be tried with fire, we think of that iron furnace, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul would have been very aware of the Roman soldiers, the toughest, most disciplined, and most efficient soldiers in the world at that time. A good soldier doesn't quit when the task becomes difficult, when the situation becomes dangerous. He knows his life is expendable and he must be prepared to lay it down when required. These drill instructors, are they hard on these young men just for the sake of being hard? No. They believe that the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in the battle. Young people in the school, the sports program, all of those things. The more you sweat in training, the more you submit. Don't fight. Obstacle courses are fun, but the obstacle courses that some people are running are their parents and their teachers. Those aren't the obstacles. Those are the people that God has placed there to train you. And the more you sweat in training, the more you submit to what God is doing, the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle. Oh, if you've been serving the Lord for any length of time, you look around and you see people bleeding in battle, and you know they shouldn't be bleeding that blood. There were times of training that they were not submitted to. They didn't allow them to help them learn how to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, I plan to get serious later. Now imagine, there you are, you're in boot camp, and the guy next to you is playing games. You're like, wait a minute. He's potentially going to be watching my back someday. This is a joke to him. This time of training is a joke to him. And someday he might be, hey buddy, can you take this, would you mind taking this seriously for your sake and for mine? I'll get serious later. No. get serious now. Now, I think of all the people up here that Dr. Vogelin, boy, he leads the orchestra. And all of these people have talent. And don't cringe, don't nah, except for the guy sitting next to me tonight. You should have, they have some sort of talent. But the only reason it works is because it's directed talent. And probably when somebody first comes in here, they're ready to, I got my trumpet, and I'm gonna, and they start going at their own tempo, and there's chaos. And after a while, you learn. This morning we talked about the baton of belief, right? That's passed along. Tonight, boy, see that baton as Dr. Vogelin holds, that conducting stick there. And everyone has talent. They bring a lot together, but until that talent is directed, there's chaos. And a lot of us tonight, we come together. I bring a lot to the table. Would you let God direct what you bring to the table? The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And again, these, how do they get all those troops to march together? They're different heights. They have different length of legs. And they get together and somehow they learn to march together. They have strength that they bring together. And it's directed to a common goal. I can see Dr. Vogelin up there with his stick. And he might slow it down a little bit. And the person's not watching. He's absorbed in what he's able to do. She's absorbed in what she's able to do. But hey, watch the conductor. Watch the conductor. Your skill needs to be zeroed in on the direction. All of us need to be zeroed in on that baton, or else it's going to be chaos. As a church, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Why does the Bible warn us not to lean unto our own understanding? Because it's way too easy to say, I got this. I bring a lot to the table and I'm zeroed in on what I'm able to do. Everything you're able to do is because God allowed you to. Take that and give it to God and get zeroed in on the director. Listen to this. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall direct thy paths. That works. Everyone with their different talents, everyone with their different skills, when they get zeroed in on the director. When everyone is looking at the director, everyone is stopped. They have their breath. They're ready to go, but they're not doing anything until this moves. Everything I am, everything I have to offer is at the ready of the movement of the director's baton. It says here, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. As a church, if all of us are zeroed in, and I'm not moving until that baton moves. And if it quickens, if the tempo increases, I'm going faster. I'm not zeroed in my own little world. And it takes time, doesn't it? Those of you who have been in orchestra for a while, it takes time for those little ones to learn how to be zeroed in. But it's wonderful. We'll take the time. There's that training. And God is going like this. And a lot of people in our churches across this great land of us, of ours, are not zeroed in on the director's baton. They're doing their own thing. And wondering why God isn't pleased. Or God is, I don't know why God won't pour out his blessing. Is because you want him zeroed in on you. We need to be zeroed in on him. Christian, you enlisted the moment you got saved. You're not a spectator. Just like it's free to join the military, but once you join, they own you and they want to train you. They're very serious about it. It's free to join up in the Lord's army. It doesn't cost us anything. Everything, all the cost has been paid already. But when you join, he owns you and he's very serious about training you. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. which is to try you. God puts us through that time of squeezing, doesn't he? And it's during those times of difficulty, boy, on the sports field when you erupt. I'm sorry, that isn't me. I blew up. I was squeezed in the pressure on the field and I blew up. I'm sorry, that isn't me. The truth is, when you're squeezed, what comes out is you. And it's good to come face to face with that, right? When you squeeze an orange, apple juice doesn't come out. You squeeze an orange, orange juice. And when there's a squeezing, what's really, truly inside comes out. And it's good for us to know what we're made of. Peter found out what he was made of that night in Gethsemane. And that was there was that time of pressure, and he didn't like what he was made of. And he allowed God to change him so he could write that verse right there that we just read in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Boy, part of boot camp is just doing as you're told. In boot camp, Brother Shirai, those of you that were in boot camp, Jennifer, you were, I imagine you were in, those of you that were in boot camp, you learned to just do as you were told. It wasn't, I will obey as soon as your explanation for why I'm doing this is to my liking. Can I say that again? In the military, it isn't, commanding officer, I will do what you tell me. The moment your explanation for why you want me to do that is to my liking. So you may begin. We can't do that in our homes, parents. We can't let our children obey the moment my explanation for why I want them to do something is to their liking. Part of the training of our young people is exactly this. Learning how to endure hardness for them to say, Mom told me to do it, and that is enough. That is enough. Don't cultivate that heart of questioning. Don't allow it to be so, because someday God is going to come to them and say, I want this. And if you've allowed them to develop that heart of, oh, okay, God, as soon as your explanation for why you want this is to my liking, I will obey. Parents, we've failed that child. We want to teach them to endure hardness. To endure hardness literally means to suffer evil, to suffer trouble, to endure affliction. God does not hand out brochures offering all kinds of fringe benefits to those who become Christians. On the contrary, he enlists them as soldiers and calls upon them to engage in a battle that does not end, that will not end until the Lord returns. It's for the long haul. So there's the discipline of being a good soldier. But there's also the detachment of being a good soldier. What does it say here in verse 4? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. We have to be disentangled from things in this life. Timothy was on active service, manning a strategic outpost of the Christian world. Ephesus was located on an important highway, and the church in that city was a key center for evangelism. It was a post of honor, and Timothy was there as Paul's hand-picked representative. There could be no thought of compromise, no thought of surrender. We talked this morning about watching videos of the guys that are going to West Point and they're losing all their hair. And there's just a room full of these guys and they all come in and they're smiling like, oh, I'm not sure what I'm about to get into. But giving up their identity into something bigger than themselves. The defense of freedom in the United States military. And when you enlisted in God's army, you gave up. You lose your identity into his. When somebody looks at me, I want them seeing Christ. It isn't about me. What does the Bible say? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But it says there in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and they're not led to praise you. The Bible says they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When you're a soldier of the Lord Jesus, it's all about Him. I have to maintain my identity. You have it backwards. You lost your identity into His, and there's no greater honor. That's what baptism is. Death, burial, resurrection, a picture that it's no longer about me anymore. It's about my God in heaven. This man, years and years ago, he enlisted in the British Army, and he was writing about it. He said, When I enlisted, I was issued a uniform, a mess kit, and a gun. The day after my induction, I was given a cardboard box for my civilian clothes, which were to be packed up and shipped home. I was in the army. I had to surrender many of the rights and freedoms of my civilian life. I could no longer pursue my career in banking, live at home, engage in my favorite hobbies, or come and go as I pleased. All of those things were going to be secondary. I could only take peripheral interest in politics. I was a soldier, and as such, I had to keep myself free from anything that would interfere with my being available to obey the commands of those who are in authority. Boy, ordinary citizens, they're free agents. They can make their own decisions, tie up their time as they will. They can be involved in sports and education and business and politics. A soldier, on the other hand, must be careful not to be entangled with anything that might interfere with duty. Boy, God wants to refine His soldiers. And He's the greatest drill instructor of all. I remember back in sports, a good coach could get just, he could see that you could give him just a little bit more. You think, I'm done. I have nothing else. But a good coach could get everything out of you that was there and show you there was more there than you realized. Oh man. As a drill instructor, as a coach, God, He sits there and refines us, and He draws out more than we realized that was possibly there when God is able to work through us. Here in Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3, it says, but who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. What is refining? It's putting that heat on the precious metal, and the impurities come to the top and they're skimmed away. Man, this idea of not being entangled, Lord, get everything out of me that would come between me and my duty to You. And God places that heat. He's the great refiner. And little by little, the impurities rise to the surface. And He helps us get entangled with anything that would keep me from following God. The last thing. Why? Why? Well, it says in the end of verse 4, that He may please Him. For His pleasure we were created. It's all about pleasing Him. Amen. It is all about pleasing Him. The delight of the good soldier. The goal is to please Him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. The delight of the soldier of God is to bring delight to his commander. Chosen to be a soldier, enlisted, placed in a position of trust. I want to please the one who chose me. Remember when Pastor Yoder was up here? He had that polio. He's not able to run around like everybody else. He was such a blessing. He preached on being a victim and those things. What a blessing that was. But I remember being choked up in hearing him. As a boy suffering from that awful disease of polio, he was not chosen to play on. He was always there, hoping against hope, as the boys would pick up teams, right? It's like, oh, we'll take him. It's like, we'll take him. It's like, And then at the very, nobody wanted Brother Yoder. Nobody wanted him on their team. And he said, game after game, always hoping that I would be chosen. Always hoping that someday I would be chosen. And he told that story. My heart went out to him. But then he said, oh, the joy when I realized that the captain of my salvation chose me to be a soldier. Oh, I choked up. Chosen, the captain of my salvation. There, it talks about that in Hebrews 2:10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That captain right here, I want to please him who hath chosen me to be a soldier. Boy, by faith we serve God, right? And again, faith, people throw that word faith out there. And there's confusion about faith. I remember there was a woman, I've shared this story, but it was, I think last year I came across it. There was a woman in Ohio. And she was driving her car, and I think it was the middle of the night, and she said, you know, I'm gonna submit myself to a test of faith. Not understanding what Bible faith is. She said, I'm gonna step on the gas, all the way down, and I'm going to let go of the wheel. And she said, by faith, I said, Jesus, you take the wheel. Well, she was not killed. She survived the crash. She bounced off a moving vehicle and then finally bounced off a parked vehicle and then ended up, I think, partway into somebody's living room. They did have to take the 12-year-old that was in the back seat to the doctor and get, I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, get that one checked out. And you say, boy, I don't know why her test of faith failed. That wasn't faith. That was foolishness. Faith isn't when I tell God what we're going to do. Faith is when God tells me what I'm going to do. And it seems difficult, but I do it anyway because I know that God said to do it. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. There in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I can please him, though, with faith. I want to please him who hath chosen me to be a soldier. How do I do that? I live a life of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 14:23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As a kid, I remember that song. If it's doubtful, don't do it. Take time to pray and think through. Oh, wait on there. Oh my, anyway, that's a low note. Someday in heaven, I'll get my bass voice. The first thing I ask the Lord for. Let's go there to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. How am I going to please him who hath chosen me to be a soldier? I'm going to live a life of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And without sin, it is impossible to please God. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11... and you read about, by faith, this person did this because God wanted them to. By faith, this person did this because God wanted them to. We could insert every time, biblically, by faith that pleased the one who chose him to be a soldier. Let's do some of that. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, which pleased the one that chose Abel to be a soldier, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5. By faith, which pleased God, the one who chose him to be a soldier, Enoch was translated. Then at the end of this verse, it reminds us, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then the next verse, it tells us again, without faith it is impossible to please him. But then verse 7, by faith, faith that pleased God, the one who chose Noah to be a soldier. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, yet moved with fear and prepared an ark. Verse 8, by faith that pleased the one who chose Abraham to be a soldier, he obeyed God. Verse 11, Sarah. So ladies, you're pulled in here. By faith, Sarah, by faith, faith that pleased the one who chose her to be a soldier, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Verse 20, by faith that pleased the one who chose Isaac to be a soldier, Isaac blessed Jacob. Verse 21, by faith, faith that pleased the one who chose Jacob to be a soldier when he was dying, blessed both the sons. Verse 22, by faith, faith that pleased the one who chose Joseph to be a soldier. Verse 23, by faith, faith that pleased the one who chose Moses to be a soldier. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith that pleased the one who chose them to be a soldier. By faith, Rahab pleased the one who chose her to be a soldier. And then all these in verse 32, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel, who through faith, faith that pleased God, the duty, the delight of being a soldier is so that we can please him who chose us. It's all about pleasing him. Why do I endure the hardness? Because it gives me a chance to please him. Why do I go through the detachment? Because it gives me the delight of being able to please him. And we were created to bring him pleasure. The sooner we figure that out, the more sense this life will make. There was that woman. I'm living a life of faith there in Ohio. I'm telling God how things are going to be. But I'm trusting that he's going to allow everything to work out in the end. That is not faith. That is not faith. You want to please him who has chosen you to be a soldier? These men and women in Hebrews chapter 11. And God said, this is what I want. And sometimes it seemed impossible. How are you going to build? Brother Schreiber just took the Spanish out to see the ark. That's thrilling to see that. But when you're there, you think, how in the world? This thing is immense. Get two of every kind of animal on there and the food that they're... How? When God says, this is what I want, we get to it. Trusting him and saying, oh Lord, thank you that you would allow me the pleasure of pleasing you. Thank you for choosing me to be one of your soldiers.